In the beginning, all the things that he did, he looked at it, and it was good. And so then, whatever God has done, it is good. He has chastened me in my lifetime. David said, it was good. It was good that I was chastened, because in that I was chastened, it taught me to be in remembrance of his restrictions and of his commandments. It was good that God chastened me. Had he not chastened me, I would have gone astray. But them that he loves, he chastens, and every son that cometh to him, he scourgeth him first. Therefore, it was good that I was chastened of the Lord. Had I not been chastened of the Lord, then I would have been numbered with them in the world that are yet to be condemned to the lake of fire. So then I'm glad that Jesus chastened me. The Bible said, let the righteous smite me. It is a blessing unto me. Therefore, when someone reproves me, I'm very glad. When someone talks to me about my shortcomings, if I know that that is the love of God in their heart and they're sincere about what they're saying, then I'm glad, because I know that that is God speaking to me. And it is so wonderful to be able to be reproved of God. The writer said, I will stand upon my watch and I will see, or I will try to understand what I am to answer him when I am reproved of him. So then when he reproves me, I want to know what to answer. I want to answer him discreetly, and I want to answer him with the love of God. I want to answer him right. The 2 Chronicles chapter 7, first verse. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Solomon had asked the Lord, it's recorded here in the 6th chapter, he had asked the Lord to bless this place. The 33rd verse, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name, and fear thee as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. If thy people go out to war against their enemies, by the way that thou shalt send them, and they pray unto thee toward this city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. If they sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captive unto a land far off or near, yet if they bethink themselves in the land, whether they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly, if they return to thee with all of their heart and with all of their soul in the land of their captivity, whether they have carried them captive, and pray toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. Now, my God, let I beseech thee, thine ears be open, and let thine ears be attentive unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now therefore rise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. And let thy priest, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David thy servant. I read again. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. You know, reading this about Solomon, talking about the things of Solomon, I had made the statement just prior to the coming of our brother that his coming had to do with the reestablishing of the fallen down house of David, which of course is the Temple of Solomon. And before that, we had spoke of the time coming around to this moment, whereas it had to do with the Temple of Solomon. And before the brother came, long before, Brother Delmer Baldwin said that God spoke to him over in a place up in Illinois somewhere, and he came here to explain how God said that he would place the wisdom of God in this place as it was with the wisdom of Solomon. And strangely enough, we received a letter today, I believe it was, or yesterday, from Brother Baldwin. And he said that somebody had, that did not know anything about us, that God had spoke to him about us, and said that they came to Brother Baldwin and told him that he was to come here to see Brother Pike. And he said, and then someone else came, and they said that God told them or pointed out that he was to come here and see Brother Pike. That was two people that approached Delmer about it. Whereas he wanted to know what it was all about. He wrote us a letter, so he didn't understand it and wanted to know what it was all about. But here's the thing. We spoke of the establishing of the house of God, even the Temple of Solomon. Now, when I say that, I know that this temple is not the Temple of Solomon. Solomon's temple was built and destroyed. And I also understand that this is something that God has done here as a memorial. And I know that God has got his hands on this place. I remember the man from California, I guess in his early or late 20s, I don't know just which, he came here and made inquiry. And he said he had never met me. I never remember seeing him. He said that they had been together in a Methodist prayer meeting, and God had spoke to the people saying that God would erect a place in Monroe, Georgia that would be a memorial unto God, that it would be something that God was going to do, the act of God. And he says, Brother Pike said, surely this is the place. And Brother J.T. Parnell that said that God spoke to him in Kentucky, wherever, and told him that here in this place, in this building, there was something like as to the Ark of the Covenant that had not yet been revealed to the people, that was to be made known to the people. Numbers of things that had been said in visions and dreams and people and prophecies and whatever, things have pointed to God doing something here. Now, I read to you where the house of Solomon was built. And Solomon asked, said, God said, will you, if anybody should look in this direction, would you hear their prayer? Said, if they have done wrong, if they have sinned, in that there's not anybody that doesn't sin, he said. Said, if anybody sins, and then they should look in this direction, said, Father, would you be merciful and would you heal them? Or would you hear their prayers and would you forgive them of their sins? And the Lord said that he would. And so then the house of Solomon became a wonderful, great, and mighty thing. Solomon, God gave him peace with his enemies throughout the earth, and he was able to build. He didn't have war continually with the people as was with his father, David. So he built the house of God, And God accepted it. David had asked to build the house of God. And God said, David, you can't do it because there's too much blood on your hand. But nevertheless, David gathered the silver and the gold and all of the riches and wealth. As he fought the alien armies, he took their wealth and he gathered it together, and God gave it into his hands, that there should come a day when his son Solomon would be given great wisdom and take all of this wealth that David had accumulated, take this wealth and build this great, wonderful, magnificent place that was to be called the house of God. And so it was, he made many things out of gold and silver, and beautiful, beautiful things were placed in the house of God. And God blessed the house, and the glory of God came into it. David had said, Lord, let me build your house. And he said, David, I've never dwelt in anything but tents. I've never had a house to dwell in. Always being with Israel and for 40 years dwelling in the wilderness in tents. But he said, him that it's in your heart to do this, I'll let your son do it. So then when Solomon did it, he asked for the Lord's blessings. He dedicated it. And then all of a sudden there came that wonderful outpouring of the great anointing of God and the wonderful ever-living, everlasting Holy Ghost that has been from everlasting to everlasting came sweeping into that building, and it was filled with the glory of God. What a beautiful thing it was. And it continued. God said, now Solomon said, this shall continue. He spoke to him in a dream and he said, I'm going to give you wisdom like no other man has ever had. Solomon, this great wisdom is going to be with you because of the prayer that you prayed. Solomon prayed the prayer saying, God, give me an understanding heart that I may know how to go in and out among your people, and that I might know the thing to tell your people and what is right and what is wrong, and that I might be able to differentiate between right and wrong and tell your people the things that they need to know. God said, because this was in your heart, because you have this kind of attitude, Solomon, he said, I'm not only going to give you wisdom and understanding heart such as no man has had, but I'm going to give to you wealth. I'm going to give you power. I'm going to give you the desires of your heart. Everything that you want, Solomon, I'm going to give it to you because it pleaseth me well that out of all of the things that you could have asked for in the powers of riches and prestige and majesty, that there was but one thing in your heart, and that was to be able to understand right and wrong, that you might tell my people the right way. He said, this pleases me so well, but I'm going to give you that, and besides that, give you everything that you want. And so then God built this house, and the magnificence of it was seen around the world. The Queen of Sheba came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, saying the half was not told. When the servants of the Queen of Sheba came to tell her about Solomon and his fame and his great wisdom, they told her many things, but she said, Solomon, though I heard about your fame and that it spread throughout the world, yet being here talking with you and listening to the voice of this wisdom, said the half of it wasn't told me by those that came. And the magnificence of Solomon spread. But you know, God is a spirit. God is not a man that he should repent. God is not a man that you should worship a man. God is a spirit. The fourth chapter of John tells us that God is a spirit. God is the invisible God. But yet God, who is invisible, he works through humanity. He works through hands. He works through eyes. He works through human instrumentality. He works through the minds of human beings. God, who is a spirit, has always worked through humanity. In fact, beyond Calvary, God worked through Abraham, and God worked through Moses. And he worked through Moses to the extent that it was said of Moses, Moses, I have made you God to the people and to your brother Aaron. I have made you God to these people, Moses. I am God. I am a spirit. But you are a living human being. And I desire to manifest myself in a human body in such a way that all of the world will tremble before me. I am coming to you, Moses, in such a great, miraculous way that the entire earth is going to tremble before you. And I'm going to magnify you in such a way that I might magnify myself to the minds of humanity, in that I want to make for myself a name. I want to make for myself a name. This is the beautiful thing about God. God said, I'm going to make myself a name, Moses. I don't have a name among the people. Though I'm their God, and though I made them, and though I made the stars, and I made everything for them, they don't even know me. They don't even understand me. But I'm going to make myself a name. I'm going to manifest my being and my power in a human being. Because in the birds, they cannot worship me as God. And they cannot worship me in the stars as God. Even though, paganistically speaking, in the Old Testament, they did worship the stars. They did worship Astar. And they worshiped many other pagan means of God. Now, but God said they could never worship me except in a human form. So then he said, I'm going to manifest myself in a human form. And he said, Moses, I'm going to make myself a name. And you know, another beautiful thing about God is that everything that God does is unselfish. Everything that God does is so wonderful. You know, if I started out to make myself a name, then as an individual, I would want to make myself a name to draw admiration to the person. Or I would want to get education so that people would admire my intelligence. Or I would want to get fame and popularity and money and whatever, prestige, so that I would have the convenience to make more money, that I might be exceedingly rich. See, there would be a selfish motive in it. But with God, it's never that way. God wanted to make himself a name. Somebody would say, well, that proves, Brother Pike, that God wanted somebody to recognize what he was and what he had done. No, God wanted a name for one reason. And that is, if there had not come a name of salvation, or a name in which salvation could have been put in, if there was not such a name, then you and I would have become extinct so far as the human race. And we would have been turned into a lake of fire. We would have been punished because of sin that we had nothing to do with, in the sense that Adam and Eve was to blame for the fall. In Adam, all die. In Jesus, all are made alive. So then God wanted to give a name so that you could be saved. He wanted to give you a name so that you could contact the great Spirit, even God the Father, that you might make contact with the great life, even the one that wanted to make himself a name. God wanted to give a name so that you could tap onto that life that Adam and Eve had been cut off from. God loved you so much, he didn't want you to die. He didn't want you to wither up as a limb cut off from a tree. God didn't want you to perish. He loved you so much and cared for you so much that God wanted to make a name that you could be acquainted with, and that through that name you might come back to that life that you was cut off from. Now, isn't that unselfish? God, the great loving God, God even asked that you worship him. He asked that you worship him not selfishly. If I should ask that you worship me, I would be asking selfishly. If I should ask that you worship me, it would be for personal motives. Now, to get you to surrender to me, to be able to control you, to have control of your mental faculties, but not so with God. God is so unselfish. God says to you and I, worship me. And then I say, why should I worship you? God would say, you worship me. I would say, but why should I worship you? Seems to me that's selfish that you would want me to bow down to you. But then I hear something that comes back from God. And he says, no, my son, I am the Spirit of life. You drink water because you have to drink water to stay alive. You don't drink the water for the water's purpose. You drink the water for your purpose. I am the water of life. You worship me that you might fill yourself with this. You thirst after me that you might fill yourself with the waters of life, not for my benefit, for your benefit, that you might stay alive. For I hear God say, I don't have to have you. The rocks could praise me. I don't have to have you. I could make a dozen of you if I wanted to. But I so love you that I want you to worship me for your benefit. And then again, we see how great and mighty God is. And we see how unselfish God is in all that he does. In everything that God does, it's the same way. Search out anything that you want to search out. You'll find it to be the very same way with God in everything that he ever done. It is unbelievable how unselfish God is in all that he's done. Everything that he's done without strings attached. Everything that God has done, he's done to your benefit and to mine, and not anything to his benefit. The only thing that God gets out of anything is the joy of seeing what he has done unto your benefit. He rejoices in that. Now that, to me, that is what Christianity is all about. When I get to the place to where I can labor that I might have to give, that I can give my life unselfishly, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is called my reasonable duty. When I get to where I give everything and desire nothing in return, expecting nothing in return, then I'm beginning to be like Jesus. So then God said, Moses, I'm going to manifest myself in you to make myself a name. And he did. And how great and how wonderful it was. But all down through the years, God did that in Abraham as the father of the faithful. He did it in Elijah. And in every one of these people, these great and mighty figures, these great and mighty images, every one of them, if we look close, we can see God as he manifests himself in some measure or part, in that he is so exceedingly great. The Bible said even the heavens cannot contain him. How then can you build me a house, Solomon, seeing that the heavens of heavens can't contain me? I am above you. I am in you. I am through you. I fill all of the universe. I fill eternity. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. How are you going to build me a house, Solomon? And yet God allowed him to build a house. This great, wonderful God. And all down through the Old Testament, as we see these wonderful, magnificent things that God did, I see, first of all, I see a man over here by the name of Abraham. And I see God manifest himself in Abraham as that great, wonderful faith ability and self-sacrificing one that he is. That is, Abraham gave his only son, the son of promise, the only son that he had. He actually laid him down on an altar, picked up a knife, and was coming down to kill that son because God had required the life of that son. And the angel of God, flying swiftly, had to catch the hand of Abraham, as we would say, and scream out, Abraham, do that boy no harm. I know now that you fear God. You've not withheld anything from me, not even your own son you haven't withheld him. Therefore thou shalt be called the father of the faithful. So we see the great unselfishness of God and the great love of God that was willing to give his only begotten son that I might live. We see God doing that so unselfishly, giving his son. We see that manifested in Abraham. And then we see on down through the Old Testament how that God again and again manifested himself. We see him manifested himself in Moses, the great man of Moses, showing again his great characteristics or another part or another measure of his great wonderful being, that we might comprehend from glory to glory and from measure to measure and part to part this great, wonderful, magnificent God. So then, there's Moses. When the Bible speaks of Moses, here we see the meekness of Christ. The Bible said he was the meekest man in all the land. Though he was in royalty, though he was at the right hand of Pharaoh, and though he was educated and understood everything in all of the ways of the Egyptians, he had knowledge. This same Moses, the Bible said, that he was faithful in all of his house. So we see the wonderfulness of God, the magnificence of God, the humility of God, being so exceedingly great and mighty, even to the extent that Moses was made God, but yet meek and humble. And even when Miriam and Aaron spoke against him, God said, "Wasn't you afraid to speak against my man Moses?" She said, in essence, "But I'm the sister. And Aaron, I'm the brother. Does God just speak to Moses and not anyone else?" God said, "You come over here and I'll show you who I speak to." He said, "Miriam, because of what you've done, you're going to be put out of the camp and plagued with leprosy." And Aaron was also upbraided by God and punished because of what he did. Aaron lost sons because of his foolishness. He lost some sons that offered strange fire up to God, and God wouldn't even let him weep for the sons. So then God said, "My man Moses, there is none like him in all of the land." So we see again the attributes of God and the greatness of God. And then when we see the wonderful demonstration of power that came through the life of Elijah, how that Elijah had power to close the heavens, we see the magnificence of God in the earth and how that he has the great power of control. We see how that he can do anything that he wants to. In Joshua, we see him commanding the sun and the moon and making it stand still through a human being, opening up the earth through Moses and opening up the Red Sea and opening up Jordan and people going across on dry shod. God manifesting himself, his great wonderful attributes in human beings. And then as we look on, we see these wonderful things, one right after another as it comes on down. God using Solomon. Here he manifests his great ability of understanding. And in a human being, it is seen so great that even the queen of the earth said the half of it wasn't told me. And we see again the wonderful life of Christ manifested. And then when we finally come over to Calvary, over here we see this wonderful Jesus coming on the scene that doesn't just have the wisdom of Solomon, that doesn't just have the power of Moses, that just doesn't have the faithfulness of Abraham, but the same wonderful God that is personified in a human body, possessing all of the attributes of these figures that was so great down through the years. Surely he was God. And the Bible said in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory of this Jesus as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The world was made by him, and yet he was in the world, and the world recognized him not. Now, but the same God not being in part, the same God not doing something in a measure, the same God, the Bible said, without measure, poured himself into the human embodiment of a man called Jesus and tabernacled in a human form. Not in a measure, not in a part, not as faith, not as wisdom, not as power, individually speaking, but collectively speaking, he came in with wisdom and power and mighty anointing, mighty understanding. Everything that God possessed was poured into the life of Jesus. And every great, wonderful image of the Old Testament and all of the great, wonderful ability of every individual was poured into Jesus. And here he stood. Moses called him the prophet like unto himself. And it shall come to pass that God shall raise up a prophet like unto myself. And it shall come to pass that whosoever faileth to hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people. For Peter went on to elaborate that there's salvation in none other name. The name Jesus. God said, "Moses, I've come to make myself a name." And so then when God poured all of his glory into Jesus, that glory was the glory that filled the house of Solomon. For Jesus was God's house. And when John writes about him, John looks up into the heavens. He sees into the Spirit. He sees a revelation and he says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men." And Peter spoke of his own human body as being a tabernacle, saying, "If this tabernacle be dissolved, there is another one eternal in the heavens, not made with hands." after we're born the earthly image, we'll bear the heavenly image. Or that is, Christ is of heaven. We are of the earth, but he that cometh from heaven is of heavenly creation, or heavenly origin. Therefore, Jesus, I have begotten myself something of a heavenly origin. I've begotten myself a son. This day have I begotten myself a son. And though God worked through human instrumentality to bring that son, the Bible said in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son that was made of a woman and made under the law. In the fullness of time, he gathered all things in heaven and in earth into the body of Jesus. So then we see the temple of Solomon. We see the temple of God. We see a human form in the earth that Solomon's temple was typical of. We see a human being walking the earth. We see him going to Calvary. We see him spilling his blood. We see him going through the suffering and by the whipping post, whatever, the crucifixion. We see this wonderful temple of Solomon. We see this temple of Solomon as we look to the past. We look over into the future by the revelation of Jesus Christ, and we see this great temple of Solomon, even that great, wonderful city, that pyramid city that had the foundations of beautiful stones of the 12 apostolic leaders. Other foundations can no man lay. The Bible said Jesus laid the foundations for that city. Other foundations can no man lay. And the Bible said, let us take heed how we build upon it. And then the Bible tells us, Paul, being a wise master builder with the blueprint of the revelation of God, that is to say, the same that Moses had except unveiled, whereas Moses had it within the veil, Paul recognizing that, saying that the veil is still over the minds of the people that have never been born again, but in Christ, those that see, the veil is taken away. Well, that is the intellectual darkness of human reasoning. The veil of death that's fallen over the human mind from the fall in the tree of knowledge. There, that thing that happened with Adam and Eve that brought death. That is, to be carnally minded is death. But this thing being eradicated, death being taken away, human reasoning being destroyed. God saying, lean not to your own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Therefore, the veil being eradicated and being taken away. Therefore, we see face to face, not through a glass darkly, but we see face to face. We see within the revelation. They that looked upon Moses' face could not see steadfastly beyond that veil. But we that look into the kingdom of God and into the perfect laws of God's liberty, the Bible said for us the veil has been rent in twain. And there at Calvary, the veil is rent in twain. And we can go beyond the veil and see this wonderful, exciting thing that the Ark of the Covenant represented. So then the veil that covered the Ark, it was rent in twain. Jesus Christ had made in himself twain, both Lord and Christ, referred to his body as the Temple of Solomon. He said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And the Bible said, they not being spiritually minded, thought that he spoke about a natural building. They said, you can't do that. It took many years to build this building. And the Bible said they understood not until after the resurrection. So then after the resurrection, they realized that he spoke of his body. Here, the resurrection of Jesus Christ showed that the temple had been restored. And so then, the temple rent in twain. The Lord separated from the Christ. I say again, rent in two, in twain. He made in himself two. He made in himself twain. Both Lord and Christ, we're told in the book of Acts. So he rent the veil. He separated the Lord from the Christ. As I say so often, to show the death of the body, that we as the church may reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and to the law by the body of Jesus Christ. So then we ourselves that have been baptized into the name, the lovely name of the Son of God, even God's own name, having put on Christ, for the Bible said as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, the writer said, make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And when you appear before me in that day,
Then you'll be in the wedding garment, even bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. You'll be in the garment, the wedding garment, that has been tried in the fire, in that he passed through the flames of hell for us. Going through the flames, I counsel of you to buy of me the raiment that's tried in the fire, which is the body of the Lord Jesus. Therefore, you're baptized into one body, even the church, bone of his bone, members of his members. By one spirit of life, my body is partaker. By one spirit of life, the head is partaker. By one spirit of life, whoever you are, by the spirit of life that holds the body of Jesus together, you are a member. So then, joining the church is fine, but that doesn't mean anything. Unless you're baptized by the Spirit of God into the church, you are not part of the church, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we think about this, the name. Here is the name. Jesus said, Father, I have kept them in thy name. I have kept them in thy name. I've not manifested another name, but I've manifested your name. I come to make a name for you, Father. Father, I come in your name. He said to the people, I come in my Father's name and you receive me not. You receive other people that come in other names. If I'd have come in another name, you'd receive me. But I come in my Father's name and you receive me not. And he said, Father, I've kept these in thy name. And he said, Father, glorify thy name. And he said, I have glorified it and I will glorify it. And he said, Father, having kept these in thy name, and the prophet of old before Jesus was born, said a son shall be born, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Thus the Father's name, his name shall be called Jesus, our Emmanuel, which means God with us. God tabernacling within a human body. God, the glory, filling the temple. The body came. The temple was built. Solomon said, fill the temple. Jesus being the temple, the cry went out, Father, fill the temple. And the glory of God without measure come down in Christ Jesus and fill the temple. And from the resurrection, Jesus became the head of the church. And then from there, the members begin to manifest themselves. And the body begin to grow. And through the travail of Calvary, children begin to be born into the family. And the glory of God today is filling you and I. For the Bible said we are the temples of the Holy Ghost. God walks in us. God talks in us. God dwells inside of us. And the writer said at Pentecost, as he saw the church being raised up, he said, and this agrees with what the prophet said. And I will return in the last days, saith God, and I will build up that fallen down house of David. And so then we see that when the temple of God was destroyed, 975 B.C., when the tribes were split up, going into Assyria and going down into Babylon, the temple being overthrown and the things of God taken out, we see there comes a restoration. And even from the time of 445 B.C. in the month Nisan, when God took, in the days of King Artaxerxes, when he took Nehemiah to build the walls back to the coming of the Messiah, even from Daniel's prophecy, even from the time of the visitation of the great angel that came to Daniel, even from that hour forward, we see the mighty, great moving of God toward the restoration of the temple and the calling out of the people out of the bondage of the Egyptian way of life, from the garlic and the onions. So then, in seeing this, the writer boldly spake at the council in Jerusalem, said, brethren, I got a revelation. Said, this agrees with what the prophet said. I will return in the last days, saith God, and I will build up the fallen down house of David. I will restore, that is, the temple of Solomon. But this time I'll do it in a spiritual manner, because what I did for Solomon was only a natural type with natural people. It was a natural type of a spiritual thing that was going to be built, even a spiritual house for a spiritual God. In that we are God's building, Paul tells us. He said, I'm the master builder. I'm the wise master builder. How can you be the master builder, Paul? Because I have the revelation of Jesus Christ. There bore it till be stone upon stone, and the lively stones, even you and I will take these lively stones, God said, and I will place one stone above another or upon another and bind them together, not with untempered man-made mortar of ideology and theology, but I'll bind them together with the mind of Christ and with the great Holy Spirit and with the love of God. I'll bind them together and I'll build up this great wonderful house, the great church of the living God, into this great wonderful pyramid city that's called the Bride of Christ. And I'll build it up into that great wonderful capstone, even Jesus Christ himself, the revelation. I'll bring it up into the great wonderfulness, oneness of the capstone himself. And in that day, he alone shall be exalted. And my name, Jesus, my name shall be for salvation, beginning at Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And salvation shall be preached in my name as I build this great building. So then this agrees with what the prophet said. I will return in the last day, saith God, and build up the fallen down house of David. Now then, 10 days from the ascension, 40 days from the resurrection, the ascension, 10 days from the ascension, the return of the great Holy Spirit, Pentecost, their tongues of fire came. God poured his glory out into the house. He said, you go tarry. And when I go to the right hand of the Father, when I go to take my own blood to place it on the seat of atonement between the cherubs in that I rent the veil, when I go in there as the high priest, I'll go in there and I'll put the blood upon the mercy seat. 10 days from that time, I'll come back. When I leave here, I'll go up there. I'll take care of all of this work. When I do, then the grace of God will be upon all humanity. And the church then will be clean of sin. And the church will not be charged with any folly whatsoever. And then, because it is clean, I, the great Christ of God, if I go away, I will come again, Jesus said. If I go away, I will send you the Comforter. I will, that is, as Christ, the Holy Spirit, I'll come back into your life. You prepare the house. I've sanctified the house by the works of Calvary. I've predestinated. I've perfected forever. I've sanctified once and for all. Now I'm going to take the blood of atonement as an approval to my Father. And as it was with Joseph's coat that was stained with blood, I'm going to present this coat. And the people of many colors after this is going to have a covering of my blood. I'm going to put this blood on the mercy seat, and then nothing can stop me from entering into the heart of every believer. For it shall come to pass that every one that calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And anybody looking in this direction, that is toward the house that is in heaven, toward the great temple of the living God, toward Solomon's place, anyone looking toward that temple that is sin, that calls upon me, I will hear from heaven, and I will heal their land. Even while Jesus walked the earth with the little woman, touched him by faith, he said, I perceive that virtue went out of this temple. And virtue healed the woman in agreement with what was said concerning the house of Solomon. How can Jesus be the house of Solomon? Because Solomon was the son of David, and the prophecy of old said, and the son of David shall sit upon the throne. There shall not fail that it should be one man to sit upon the throne of David. So then Jesus, being the son of David, shall sit upon the throne in the millennium, to reestablish the fallen down house of David. Today, Jesus Christ, the Son of David, working in the hearts of men, a fountain open within the house of David. Today, God is building back up the fallen down house of David. And Jesus is sitting on the throne of our heart, in that we spiritually, inwardly, are by grace of God translated into the marvelous Spirit, our kingdom of God. Therefore, into the Spirit of Christ, our spirit goes. Into our heart, His Spirit comes. And the kingdom of God is set up within our heart. And the throne within that kingdom, Jesus Christ, sits upon it. So then we, having passed from death unto life, because the blood is on the seat of atonement, He hath, after 10 days of Pentecost, He hath returned into the house. For Solomon said, O God, now fill this building. O God, now fill this house. And they at Pentecost tarried and said, O God, we're your building, Paul said. That is, not that Paul had said it at that time, but they were crying out, we are your building. God, we are your building. We are they, Lord, that have done your will. Therefore, God, can you fill this building with your glory? And the Bible said, as Solomon called upon God, the glory of God filled the house. And so then the glory of God is within us today. The Bible said, now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, even to the heavenly places. And the Bible said, now we have heavenly treasure within our earthen vessels. So then, seeing this wonderful thing has taken place, then we look toward that great city. Abraham, our father, the Bible speaks of him saying that Abraham searched for a building. Abraham looked for a building. Abraham searched for a building. Or the Bible said Abraham sought a city whose builder and maker is God. He sought a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Not builder and maker is man. But he said there is a building somewhere, a great building. I cannot see it, but I know that it's there. I've been inspired. I understand that it's been revealed to me. And I'm searching for this great city that hath foundations. The great Holy Spirit built this building. So then Paul said, this great Holy Spirit, which is the revelational mind of Jesus Christ, taking these lively stones, these spiritual stones, laying one upon another and building them up to the great headship of Jesus Christ, even the Word Himself, into the name of the Lord, in that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous flee into it and are safe. Therefore, God building up these lively stones, it is God building the city. It is the Holy Spirit building the city. It is the mind of Christ building the city. And that of spiritual beings, God's building the city. And God, even Jesus Christ, the great Holy Spirit within Him. In that Jesus said, I do nothing except what my Father does. Not I that doeth the work, but my Father within me. That great God walking the earth laid a foundation by the name of Peter and James and Paul and on and on. 12 foundations, the Bible says, this beautiful city has these beautiful jewels, and in every jewel foundation is the name of one of the apostles. And our father Abraham caught a glimpse of it. He said, now that city has a foundation. You know, I say so often, this world doesn't have a foundation. They've sowed out yonder in the universe, and they've got beyond the powers of gravity, and they see that we're just a little ball floating around, and that nothing has a foundation. There is no foundation to this world, let alone the cities of this world. But yet God said, I have a city that hath foundations. I've laid 12 apostolic foundations, a great spiritual foundation. And I'm going to build an entire church. And in that one day at Pentecost, 3,000 stones was laid upon that foundation. For in one day, 3,000 people were added unto the church. God said, I am going to build a city. I'm going to lay a foundation. I'm going to do something that's extraordinary. I'm going to lay this foundation, and no other man is going to be able to lay any other foundation. Preacher, people, workers, you be careful what you put on my foundation. If you get religious and ambitious and you start seeking after denominational powers and you start laying something upon this foundation that be hay and stubble, I warn you that the day shall try your works, and the day is coming when I'm going to burn that stuff up. if that's ideology and experience and excitement and sensation and whatever, and that is not the knowledge of God and not the works of God, and that's not the life of Christ, and that's not pure holiness, and that's not the wonderful demonstration of the real, genuine thing of God, I'm going to put it to the fire test. And if it isn't of God, I'll burn your works. So then he said, be careful how you build upon this foundation. Don't build gold and silver on this foundation. Don't go around trying to collect. Don't start yourself a crusade for television and radio, for tent ministries and ambitions of the world, to travel into the mission fields to go around collecting funds. I don't want that kind of thing. If you'll come to me and ask of me, if you're called to me and you believe in me, I will supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. And whatever you need and wherever I send you and whatever you want to do for me, by faith of God, I will meet your needs. Abundantly filled up and overflowing. Try me herewith, saith the Lord. I'll open the windows of heaven. I'll give you an abundance that you'll have to share with somebody else. David said, my cup runneth over. So then we see the wonderful temple of Solomon. I will return in the last days. Beloved friend, let me tell you, Pentecost was the last days. Calvary was the fullness of time. Joel said, in the last days, I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Peter said, thus it is fulfilled. Just what was said, it is fulfilled. Said, brethren, this is the last days. This is the promise. And so then, with the coming of Jesus, was the last days. But now, think here in the end of the world. Whereas Peter said, you are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. We can almost say at this point that you are the people upon whom the end of the world have come. He said ends of the world, in that everything was coming to an end of everything that had ever been done. But now everything is coming into one, here even the manifesto of what happened in that God gathered into Christ. There, then we're recognizing it now. Instigated in God before the world ever was. By foreknowledge, manifested at Calvary through Jesus Christ. Comprehended in the end time, Paul said, the heights, depth, width, and length. So then here we are comprehending this great benefit by faith. Thus it become effective in our life. Though God by stripes healed me, if I'm sick, then I only get it when I comprehend it and accept the fact, calling those things that are not as though they are. I say that it's all a lying vanity. God said it. I believe it. That settled it. Yea and amen. Now, so then when we think of these wonderful things, we're back here again to Bethlehem. And out of Bethlehem, he said, the house of bread, there shall come forth a governor. Or that is to say that there are people in the earth today that are the true body of Jesus Christ. God does have a spiritual Bethlehem, and he's allowed this natural Bethlehem here in Monroe, Georgia, to be established in a place of the city of seven governors to show those seven church ages and to show the controlling factor. God has put it that way here in this place. You know, the strange thing is that we elected seven governors to the body of our operation. And the Lord knows that I had no thoughts toward the seven governors that resided in this city. I had no thoughts of it. It hadn't even dawned on me and registered in that way until after, a long time after that we had done it. And then it was revealed to me what the Lord had done in that he did not let me know, in that he knew that had I known, I wouldn't have done it, to do something after the natural. But God doing it, God building the building, God doing this thing, here it is a beautiful thing. I also learned that George Walton, which I did not know, they named this county after George Walton, which reminds me of George Washington, in that right over here next to us is the same place named after, as it was named after Washington, you know, his home place. And not too far from here, there is a place named Washington that was named Washington after George Washington even before they established Washington, D.C. And, of course, Mount Vernon right here next to us. God let me know, I was looking through something one day, and he let me know that George Walton was one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. I didn't know that. I saw this, and he was one of the signers. But anyway, the county being named after him, God chose it for his purpose. Many things here. Been called a baby farm and a babe being born in Bethlehem. Just so many allegoric things. We spoke of it that when God sent us here, he stopped our truck. Our truck, the man was driving it, broke down on the corner of Manger and Star over in Bethlehem. And we had to take a few things out there to have meeting in an old dilapidated barn that's right there behind the post office. I don't know whether we have a picture of it or not. But anyway, right there behind the post office. And it was right in the front of that post office that for a long time, and maybe still do, I don't know, they had the life and nativity of Jesus Christ. And people gathered there yearly. All seeming to be coincidental, and yet the divine providence of God in that God was doing something, the natural representing the spiritual. Seeing this thing, the way that it took place, it was really astounding. God did those things, and the strange thing is, at that very time, they had just declared that little town to be the Christmas town, for it had never been named after the Bible names before. But just as we come, they declared it to be the Christmas town and named it after the biblical names, which caused the corner to be the corner of Manger and Star. Now, I said that to say this. God, who is a spirit, is working through the people of little Bethlehem. And God's glory is filling this building and these grounds because they're dedicated to God. Like God said to Moses, I've made this holy ground, Moses, take off your shoes. Speaking of the soul's welfare there and the preparation of the gospel. Shoes having to do with the preparation of the gospel. Moses' feet having to do with the soul. Jesus washed the feet as the washing of the water of the word in that he was the word made flesh. To show us the cleansing of the soul. Saying, if I don't do this, you're not clean, Peter. Which means, of course, the baptism in the water, fire, and the spirit. Saying this and finding a place to close. Here Solomon Jacob that just come from the foreign lands of India, his father being in Nazareth, can anything come good come out of Nazareth? I'll help thee, thy worm, Jacob. Or that is to say, Jacob, supplanter and deceiver. On the other hand, Solomon, who built the house of God. God showing the old and the new, and the mother being an Indian and the daddy being an Israelite. Or a Jew, and us singing the song, not knowing it, us singing the song, The Man of Galilee, and then immediately acknowledging the man as quick as we finish the song. And the man having to do with the head of the law. The law, which is by the Jews, we preached that very night, folded up and laid away. The Man of Galilee folded it up and laid it away to bring in grace. David was symbolic of Jesus, but Christ, the resurrected, was symbolic of Solomon. Therefore, the house of God being built, the spiritual house with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the war, which was Jesus and the Jews, against the people, even unto death, gathering the wealth of all the world, Jesus, paying the price of sin, and gathering all things into himself, that the resurrected Christ, the son Solomon, might build the house. The glory of God filling the house. It is such a beautiful thing at this hour and at this moment. So then, when I spoke of Solomon coming, I said, brethren, I said this has to do with that great, wonderful spreading. In that this has been kind of a headship here in the tutoring, the building, the constituting to the point of getting you into the place to where you could have the revelation that you might share it with the world. And though it's went out by television and radio and printed page, yet it has went out only to the extent that people are just now beginning to understand and write and ask and want to know what's going on. So then there's a great thing that is happening. God doing a symbolic thing in the coming of Jesus at hand. the glory of God filling the temple and God glorifying his people and his work. He's about to draw together in one divine unit to constitute and bring about one great endeavor of all of the members of his body. For when Solomon built that house, they couldn't raise one iron or whatever on that to make a noise. Everything had to be pre-cut. And God has, ever since Calvary, severed, segregated, separated, put apart, even as the dividing of Babylon, that the Tower of Babel, he has separated and segregated and put throughout the earth all people of all languages, of all denominational types, in that languages was a type of the spiritual part. All denominational barriers or divisions of one speaking a Baptist language and one speaking a Methodist language, one speaking another kind of language. And I asked the Lord the question. I said, Lord, why did you separate those people at Babel? I said, you said that unless you did that, they would build something that would reach to heaven, that nothing would be hid from them. God said, I did that because they were working in unity in the power and the mind of Satan. And Lucifer was the head of that operation. And said it was heading up into the heavens, even into the clouds. You ever seen a mountain go up into the clouds? I've been flying in the big planes over South America, thousands of feet into the air, and see the towering mountains come through the clouds and the mountaintop way up above the clouds where this great superjet was. Now, so they could have built it to heaven. They could have built it through the clouds, that is, into the natural heavens. But God said, I separated them because they had the wrong headship. He said, but if you remember Pentecost, he said at Pentecost, when they all came together speaking in tongues, he said that wasn't a confusion of separation, was it? He said that was a uniting in the regathering. Said for every one of them, rather than being segregated in their tongues by nationality, in that men out of every nation from every language under heaven was there. I had Peter to preach. Peter having the keys to the kingdom opened the door. I being the door, I become the interpreter and the mediator between them, and every man, Mede, Persians, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, all of them said, we do hear them speak in our language wherein we were born the wonderful works of God. He said, I gathered them together. I scattered them at the Tower of Babel. I did that because of Babylon. But now I bring them out of Babylon. I gather them together. I unite them together in a oneness. Because when they get into a oneness, they will build a tower to heaven. He said, not a natural tower, but a spiritual tower. And this time I've drawn them together because they have the right head, even Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Till we all grow up into this head, all ordained to the full measure, the full body of Jesus Christ, the fullness of the stature, all members to this great pyramid capstone of the head of Jesus Christ, reaching even this head or this mountaintop beyond the clouds of glory, right on up to the top where he appeared in glory with Moses and Elijah on the top of the mountain. This great, wonderful Jesus, for the Bible says we are built up as a holy priesthood, a habitation for God, God's building. He said, ye dwell in heaven. Ye are those that dwell in heaven. For God has chosen you out of this world, hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. Reckon your bodies to be dead indeed unto sin and the law, by the body of Jesus, thus buried with him in baptism. At death, your spirit went back to God who gave it. So then we see the beauty of what God has done, though it is not yet revealed in the human person to where the world can see it, but will at the sounding of the last trump, Revelation 10 and 7, it will sound, Revelation 11, 15, and it did sound, and the mysteries of God was finished. And so then the Bible said at the last trump, Thessalonians change, it will be made manifest in the human person, and then they will see this wonderful glory that we have in earthen vessels. Though it's already happened, though it's already happening, Yet they have not eyes to see, nor ears to hear. God has hid it from them by this great wonderful thing he has done, even abundantly above all that we can ask or think, but made it revelations unto us as babes such as would learn, saying, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. So then in closing, I'd like to say this. This tower is being built, even from Pentecost down through the church ages. It is being built, beloved friend, the foundations of the apostolic church, the apostolic teachings, and the great lively stones upon it to reach down to the end of the trail, beginning in Genesis with the spoken word, ending with the capstone of what John called the revelation of Jesus Christ in the end time at the church ages. At the end of the church ages, when he spoke of the sevenfold light, the compiled knowledge of Jesus through the messages down through the years, bringing the divine translation and change of our human body, Revelation 4, a door open in heaven. So then it is true that Peter opened a door in heaven and John saw it shortly after that. He saw it a few years after that on the Isle of Patmos. He magnified the revelation of Jesus and John heard a voice say, come on in through the door. Jesus said, I'm the door. The veil was rent. The door was open. And since that time, even the Gentiles, which was down at Cornelius's, Peter opened the door to them also. They have an opportunity. So then, brethren, as I said, this agrees with what the prophet said. I will return in the last days, saith God. He hath returned as Jesus Christ. He hath returned as the great Holy Spirit. He hath returned as Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I will return in the last days, saith God. And I will build up the fallen down house of David. I'll place my name there. So then there's much that we could say about that. The beast blaspheming the tabernacle. But some of you understand that anyway. Now I want you to stand with me. I want you to think on these things that I said. We are living in the moment of the glorifying of the house. That's why Solomon came over. And beloved friend, this wonderful knowledge of God, this wonderful revelation of our Savior, this wonderful life of the Son of God, this wonderful spirit of his glory, this wonderful understanding of his brightness, the divine comprehension of your minds to the fullness of this wonderful glory and stature will bring you joy unspeakable and full of glory. My, what a day, what a moment, what an hour. The great wonderful at last. Somebody would say, but I don't see a thing. The Bible said, having eyes to see, you can't see. They say, you're Jesus, you're God. Why, you're the carpenter's son. He said, having ears to hear, you can't hear. Why do you speak to those people in parables, they said. The apostles said, why do you do this, Lord? They don't understand what you're saying. He said, it is not given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to you it is given. It is given. It is the mysteries that's going to rapture the church, that's going to translate the church. And since the great revival of our time is about over, and since the great revival that has swept the earth is about to close out, now, the days of the Gentiles coming down near the end, the Jews coming back in, even the conflict of Lebanon. Seeing this, it means something is about to happen. Why did those Jews go in there and take Lebanon? Somebody would say, well, they just got upset. They got tired of the riffraff. True, they don't know because they're blinded. They're natural. They don't understand. But we that are spiritual, he that is spiritual searcheth out all things. They went into Lebanon because when the temple of Solomon was built, they had to have the cedars of Lebanon. And the time is drawing near for the reestablishing of the house. And even the spiritual symbol, it had to be done. They are moving families in along the banks and the shores. And they've gone in there and took over. God is doing something. He is doing something great and marvelous. If this hour, the temple of God is being established. And as I said, all of those parts, the Baptist part and the Methodist part, the Church of God part and the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ part, and the Presbyterian part and the Catholic part, all of those great, wonderful parts in every one of those churches, God has had his people. And he's had them working, giving people a chance.
And he's had a little precipitation of his great marvelous light to keep from blinding them. He's letting that come to them through this little group that's in the church. But after a while, he's going to call them all out. And then those churches are going to be a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. They're all going to merge into oneness, into a confederation of the ecumenical world council. And those that are God's people will not take the number of flesh in that the flesh is the beast. And that's the computerized number of 666 that they'll receive. So then the ones that refuses to function under their system will draw together and they'll come out of all of these things. And God, whereas he scattered them for his purpose, each one of them, like a dentist contributes to the body and a doctor contributes to the body, an MD contributes, a dentist contributes, a shoemaker, a candlestick maker, whoever, whatever contributes to life and to success and to the human body. Each one of these great bodies or these groups, each one of these that are a specialist in their own field, each one of these great wonderful volumes of spiritual understanding, whether we say typically speaking science or botany, whatever, as they come together, they will form this great wonderful church of the living God and the fullness of our Savior, all growing up into the wonderful headship of Jesus Christ. Even that Babylon has scattered in the Babylonian darkness of that evil reasoning of human conscience and human understanding, that warped up, twisted thinking from the tree of knowledge that's corrupted humanity. God eradicating the impurities of Lucifer, that is in the body, Paul said, there's no good thing. Taking it out, redeeming the body, bringing the spirit and the body together for the resurrection. Paul said, the casting away of the Jews being the reconciling in the world. What will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? That is the segregating over, the dissecting no more, and God unifying and bringing back together, and the stitches put in and everything brought back together to be a great oneness in God, even the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In his great wonderful name, losing our own identity, being dead to our own desire and ambitions, to be one with him, losing our title in this world to bear his title. In this, I see these coming together. And as Solomon's house, the parts that were so beautifully carved and made coming together, and they're going to find that though they feel like the Methodist has nothing with the Baptist and the Baptist nothing with the Catholic and the Catholic nothing with the Pentecostals and the Pentecostals nothing with the Presbyterian, they're going to find out that every one of them is just one great beautiful body in Jesus. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you mean all of those churches is God's people? No, sir. All of them churches, every one of those movements, the devil will take it over, every one of them, because it's a man-made organization with ambition. But it was God that started it. It was God's people. And God's people are in it. And even though God's people now are being put under bondage more and more to ritualistics and paganistic practices, God's going to draw every one of them out of every one of them churches. Because every one of them churches has had some of God's people. And he's going to draw them out. And then after that, all of them will be cages of every unclean and hateful bird. They'll just be an intellectual ritualistic practice of human reasoning and society with entertainers and with sports desire. That's all. It will be worldly. Monetary values will be esteemed. Prestige and human values. That's all there'll be. But God will draw out the spiritual, and it will be all of those churches. He'll bring them all together in the spirit so far as the spiritual people, and then he'll bring all the natural together in the natural for the beast, that they may take the number of the beast. We'll take the name of Christ in our foreheads. They will take the number of the beast in their foreheads, that is, in their understanding. Let's sing this song together. You know, I think about that song a lot of times, how beautiful heaven must be. Let's sing this little chorus we sang so much, Into My Heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Oh, come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Sing it again. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Oh, come in today. Just come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Now then, while we're standing here for just a moment, I wonder if we could come down to the altar. We may go down to Apalachicola, to the ship, and being here tonight might not get to be here over the weekend. Probably we will get to be here, I don't know. Then there's a possibility we may not. I'm glad to see our brothers and sisters here. I believe this Brother Mark out here? I thought that was you. I wasn't sure. I didn't recognize you until just then. We have Brother Mark Finley from over in Centralia, Illinois, isn't it, Brother? Centralia. He's been here with us one time before, and I understood that there was a call that come in from him. And I told somebody today, I said, well, I guess they must be coming around about, I guess maybe 7, 8 o'clock to get here in time for church. But I hadn't recognized him. Certainly glad to have this brother and his wife here with us. I believe this is the first time your wife has come, isn't that right? Have you got children with you? Your children too. Well, praise God for that. And also, I believe Brother Woods was supposed to come down. Oh, I see. I see. He just closed out a revival over at Brother Woods' place in Jeffersonville, Indiana. It's been quite a while since Brother Woods was down with us. While we're standing here tonight, I want you to lift your hands up with me. Can you do that? The Bible says, I would that men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. You know, our hands could not be holy if it was not for Jesus. And the Bible says concerning all of the people of the earth, in that he's blessed all of us, the Bible said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, all of you people. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. So then tonight, God having made our hands holy by the blood of his lovely darling son Jesus, we lift them up tonight to worship him. And as we lift our hands tonight, let's just close our eyes and let's love Jesus. You know, it's wonderful to breathe the breath of life. God breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils and he become a living soul. But beloved friend, think what it's going to be like when the breath of life will not go in and out your nostrils anymore. In that long, dark moment shall come when death claims your body. Let's be sure it doesn't claim our soul. Let's do all of our labors for him. For if all of our labors for Christ, then how beautiful it will be. And in that hour in that we're not ashamed of him, but we love him and raise his name up to all of the world, he will also love us. For how then can you deny him who did not deny you? And how can you be ashamed of the most glorious, the most perfect, the most holy, the richest, the most powerful, that which is magnificent with splendor? All of the kings and magnificence of the earth is tarnished and they look dull and dim and are but worthless in his sight at his appearing. How then can we not adore and love this wonderful magnificence? Let's lift our hands and love him tonight. Holy Father, we do give thee praise and honor and glory. Magnificent Father, we do look unto thee and we do love thee, thanking thee for thy presence and for thy blessing, thanking thee for thy glory and thy magnificence. Oh, Holy Father, feeling the lovely, wonderful presence of Jesus in the mighty tongues of fire of Pentecost, knowing that even until this age and this day, that great, wonderful Spirit, oh, Father, still alive within the human temple. And that great filling of the Solomon temple is still here, Father. That great glory that came, Holy Father, even with the tongues of fire, is still here today. And men's tongues are ablaze with the testimony of the Son of God, with the wonderful blaze of that wonderful God, the Word, who is a living fire, a consuming fire. Oh, God, He that the Bible speaks of, that in that day the flaming sword will come forth from his mouth, and the wonderful tongue of fire, Lord God, as a two-edged sword, Father, shall devour his enemies, even he the Word and the quickening of the Spirit, Lord, severing asunder, dividing, O Lord, even to the spirit and the soul, reaching down, Father, where man cannot go. Holy Father, as I feel the Holy Ghost falling upon the people, as I feel the Holy Ghost falling upon me. Holy Father, as they believe, even this temple, even this building, even these lively stones, Father, fill these temples. Fill them with the Holy Ghost, Father. Father, you said you would give the Holy Spirit to them that obey you, even the Spirit of Christ. Lord, these people have submitted to you. These people are seeking submission. These people are seeking obedience. And knowing that their obedience is better than all sacrifice, Father, they do obey. Knowing how to receive thee. Knowing how to submit to thee. Knowing, O Lord, to give all that they are for the wonderful pearl of great price. They call upon the name of the Lord. They look toward that great building, toward that great house, toward even the head, Jesus the Christ. Father, bless us and heal us and save us. If there be any sick tonight, beloved Father, heal their bodies. Father, forgive their sins, my Father, and touch them tonight. In the wonderful name of your lovely child, Jesus, I ask you to do it. Do this, Father, tonight. Oh, Lord, bless them physically, bless them spiritually, bless them financially. Bless their businesses, bless their jobs. Father, bless their loved ones, their wives, their children. Father, bless their ministries to Christ and bless their lives to Christ. Father, bless them with youth and strength and health, energy, inspire them. I feel your presence, my Father. Speak from heaven, my Father. Hallelujah, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, even the lovely Son of God. Speak to us and guide us. Keep us in your way, my Father. Keep us in your wonderful way. We do love thee, we do worship thee, we do praise thee, we do give thee honor and glory. Hallelujah. Let's sing this little chorus before we go. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, oh sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing it with me now. For my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. feet, oh sweet Jesus, sweep over my soul. Sing it like this now. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail those wild seas no more. And though the tempest did may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am saved evermore. Just one more time. I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail those wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Now then, while you've got your heads bowed with me tonight, I want you to search your heart. The Bible said, examine your heart. Examine yourselves. See if you're in the faith. See if your convictions is in the word of his promise of eternal life. See if you've obeyed him. See if you've obeyed him. To obey the Holy Scriptures is to receive his lovely Holy Spirit, even the Spirit of Christ. Without his Spirit within you, the Bible says you're none of his. With his Spirit in you, that is your hope of glory. Oh, beloved friend, tonight, as I say so often, if you've never made that divine commitment to Christ, tonight, make it. The Bible says, Paul speaking, I am persuaded to believe that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that great day. He's able to keep it. Into thine hands, Father, I commit my spirit, Jesus said. Have you ever said, Father, into thine hands I commit my spirit? O great Father of spirits, into thine hands I commit my spirit. Holy Father, to seal it, to keep it, to watch over it. Beloved Father, I surrender it. The song said, I surrender all to thee, Lord, I surrender all. It shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never called upon the name of the Lord, beloved friend, call upon the name of the Lord tonight. Call upon the name Jesus. Ask Jesus to save you. He's faithful and will do it. Ask him. If you ask him in his lovely, precious name, he'll do it. There's salvation in another name. Just say, Jesus, I'm tired and I'm weary, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, I see many things in life and ambition. But, oh, Father, I see the terrors, the death of children and mothers. I see the loss of goods. I see oppression, insanity. Oh, God, I see the terrors of war. I see the dark clouds of storms and tornadoes. I see the plagues and the diseases. My Father, I see all of the things that are contrary to life, the morals of men being destroyed. Oh, my Father, I make my commitment to thee tonight. I call upon thy name, thy holy name, thy holy child, Jesus, Father. I call upon his name. Save me, Father. Forgive my sins, Father. Oh, Holy Father, receive me. Into thine hands I commit my spirit. Save me in Jesus' name. Can you do that, beloved friend? Oh, do that tonight. As our brother Richard comes tonight, I'd like for him to come and pray with you tonight. Brother Richard Gills, let's ponder. Let's examine ourselves. Let's tarry for just a moment. We'll let you go in just a few moments, but just let's examine ourselves for just a few moments. What a beautiful hour, beloved friend. What a beautiful hour. It's that great, wonderful moment. That great, wonderful moment. Make preparations.